The reading today is from Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to chapter 5, verse 43. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his feet in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please, come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all the commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kom," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat.
Thank you very much. Many of you here will know that we have two little girls in our home. And one thing that means is that every so often we will have to tend to them in the middle of the night. Sometimes they're hungry, sometimes they're thirsty, sometimes they're feeling unwell, sometimes there is just no explanation whatsoever. Sometimes it's because of nightmares. In the middle of the night, you hear the crying from the other room. You wake up, you rouse yourself awake, and you stumble over and you do whatever you can to try to comfort them. And it is clear that they are distressed. I mean, they are so disorientated. They're scared. Now, those of you here who are parents, you'll be familiar with that scene. But really, even if you're not, all of us, we are familiar, I think, with that feeling of fear when we're trapped in a nightmare. And we feel powerless to save ourselves. But of course, that feeling of fear, it isn't just with nightmares. No, it's everywhere. This was brought home to me just the other week. You see, the men's groups here at Ambassador, we've been reading together this book called Untangling Emotions. I'd highly recommend it. It's been really good for us. And the other week, we looked at the chapter on fear. And the thing that struck me was just how many different words we have for this feeling of fear. This is how they put it. Words like uneasy, worried, nervous, anxious, tense, uptight, spooked, haunted, scared, afraid, panicked, terrified, and petrified. All these words, they occupy slightly different points on the spectrum, but they all express some version of the same core experience. They go on to say this: when your vocabulary balloons with terms for the same core concept, you know you've hit on a profound cultural concern. See, friends, each of us, we will have found ourselves in our lives in situations and circumstances and challenges where we are powerless to save ourselves. At times when we are afraid. Or perhaps it takes the form of all those what if questions in our mind. What if this happens? What if that happens? Or it takes the form of all those scenarios that we can't help but play out in our mind's imagination. Even this morning, as we come together, I wonder, what fears are you facing? Where can we turn in the midst of those fears? Where can we run to? Let me ask you this, where do you go when you're afraid? Because what we find in our passage this morning is a whole host of people who are afraid. The passage is filled with people who are terrified. They are powerless to save themselves. But as Mark shows us their story, what he does is he shows us someone you can turn to, someone you can run to, someone you can cling to in the midst of those fears. And what Mark shows us is someone who is greater than those fears, someone we can trust in the middle of it. See, what Mark shows us is that Jesus alone has the power to save. And what Mark is doing, he's continuing to show us who Jesus is. Remember, this is the good news about Jesus Christ. And so Mark, he continues to show us who he is. And here, he shows us the power that he holds. You'll have noticed as we read through these three different episodes, three different scenes, that Jesus has the power over nature. Jesus has the power over evil. Jesus has power even over death. Jesus alone has the power to save. Now, of course, knowing this doesn't take away the hard things. It doesn't make life plain sailing. But friends, knowing this is what gives us the resources. It gives us the courage to face those fears. And so really this morning, my prayer for us as a church and as individuals is that we would drink deeply from the hope and encouragement we find here. And friends, if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, let me urge you, come with us. Come and look at Jesus and see what he holds out to all who follow him. Because what we find this morning is that Jesus alone has the power to save. And so with that in mind, why don't we jump in then and look at what Mark shows us, how the power that Jesus has, firstly, over nature. See, our first scene kicks off in chapter 4, verse 35, as they set off across the lake. That day, verse 35, when evening came, Jesus, said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Now, as we read through the passage, you'll have noticed all three of these scenes take place all around this lake. And the first scene kicks off as they head over the water. And not long into their journey, they hit a desperate spot. Verse 37, a furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. They were traveling across the Sea of Galilee. And because of its particular geography, it was well known to be a place where these intense storms could come about out of nowhere. And of course, here in Hong Kong, we're all too familiar with intense storms that can come about out of nowhere. Even in my peripheral vision, I'm trying not to look at all the leaves that are waving around behind me. Of course, we'll be all the more familiar over these next few months during typhoon season. I mean, when those winds are howling and banging against your windows, it's unnerving, isn't it, as you're trying to sleep? I know that some of you guys live in particularly high floors, and so you feel the buildings sway even. Of course, if you dare to venture out into the street and you feel the wind, I don't know what it is about it, but when you are standing in the wind, it can be hard to breathe. And then if you find yourself by the coastline and you look out across the water and you see the violence, the animosity of those waves, it is overwhelming, and you feel so small. Well, Jesus and his disciples in this boat, they find themselves in the middle of this great storm. Now, in verse 38, we see that Jesus is asleep. Verse 38, that Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. A great little eyewitness detail there, that cushion under his head. Jesus is asleep, maybe a sign of how tired he was after that day of teaching. Maybe a sign of the trust that he had in God in the middle of the storm. Either way, what is clear is that the disciples were terrified. Now, some of these disciples, they would have been experienced fishermen. They would have known a real storm when they saw it. And it's clear here, they weren't just uncomfortable. They weren't just a bit bothered because they were more wet than they had planned to be. And they're not just a bit frustrated because their travel plans were slightly delayed. They're terrified. Just look at the question. The disciples woke Jesus, and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Now, the question is revealing, isn't it? Don't you care if we drown? See, as these disciples were in the boat, as Jesus was there sleeping, it seemed as if Jesus was unaware of what they were going through. As if Jesus didn't appreciate the magnitude of the fears that they were facing. It seemed like Jesus didn't care. It's a revealing question. Of course, it's not an uncommon question. See, as each of us face the storms of life, it can be incredibly isolating. And no matter what it is that we're facing, it can feel like we are alone in it. Like the people around us, they don't really understand what's going on. Even those who are close to us, it feels like they don't really appreciate the depths of what we're going through. It can sometimes feel like even God doesn't care. Friends, this morning as you come here, as you gather together, I wonder what it is that you're facing that makes you feel alone in your worry, in your anxiety. Because what we have here is a scene of comfort. Because what Jesus does, he demonstrates not only that he has the great power to care for them, he demonstrates that he really does care for those who follow him. At verse 39, he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And the wind died down, and it was completely calm. The way I picture this happening is that when Jesus wakes up, he goes straight to action, which is always incredible because whenever I wake up in the morning, it takes me minutes just to work out where I'm at. But there's no grogginess here. He just snaps straight into action. I mean, that alone makes him worthy of our worship. He just springs into action. And of course, what he does is he brings complete restoration. In the original Greek, this storm that comes up, it literally reads a great windstorm. Well, here it reads a great calm. Total restoration. See, throughout the Old Testament, there is only one figure who could calm the wind and the waves. God. God alone held that power. Yahweh himself could do that. We see it all the way through the Old Testament. Here's one example, Psalm 107. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. In other words, in that boat with those disciples was none other than the creator and sustainer of the entire universe. And he cares for them. That's the good news that he brings. I love the way this preacher applies this. He says, God knows every wave that falls on us. He knows the rate of our hearts, our respiration, the innermost thoughts in our minds, our emotions, even our dreams. That tiny boat bearing Christ and his own was the object of the most minute heavenly attention. And so it is in our difficulties, even in death. Friends, if we could put it this way, you may be facing a dark, dark storm, but if you are joined to Jesus Christ, he is in the boat with you. At the end of this episode, you see there's an exchange between Jesus and his disciples. We'll come back to that later, but already it's clear what Mark is trying to show us, right? He's showing us that Jesus alone has the power to save. Here he is with the power to subdue all of creation. He has the power over nature. And then in the next scene, he shows us that he has the power over evil. See, in chapter 5, verse 1, the scene changes. We get onto our second scene as they reach the other side of the lake. And as Jesus and his disciples, they leave behind this storm on the water, well, they immediately encounter a man with a violent storm within. Now, in verse 2, we get this desperate portrait. It's worth reading out in full. Verse 2, when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. The man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore his chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Here we have a desperate, desperate portrait. Here is a man whose life was situated in the place of death. Here was a man who was completely cut off, siphoned off from society, from community. Here is a man who could not be restrained. They tried to, but he couldn't be. He was a harm to himself. He was a harm to others. Here is a man whose dignity was utterly devastated. A man created in the image of God. And yet who looked more like, who acted more like, who was treated more like an animal. Of course, we see why later on he was being assaulted by a whole army of evil spirits. The term legion would have been 5,000 to 6,000 Roman soldiers. And so what we have here is this vivid picture of the destruction that evil can bring. You see, the Bible is very honest about the reality of evil forces at work in the world. Throughout Scripture, you'll have testimony to the fact that there is a cosmic battle going on. There are forces that stand opposed to God, that stand opposed to the good of his people. It's a question of allegiance and likeness. One author I've been really helped by with this is David Powlison. This is how he puts it. At its core, it's the battle for who you will serve. In whose image are you being made? Will you resemble the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, or will you grow more and more like Satan, the liar and destroyer? This is a battle that encompasses all of life. Not just for a few odd or bizarre moments, but in every moment of every day, we are in a battle for who we will serve. And friends, what we have in this passage, well, really, it is a striking, violent manifestation of that battle. We said earlier, it is a vivid depiction of the destruction that evil can bring. It's meant to be sobering. It's meant to be humbling. But it's not meant to leave us in fear. It's not meant to drive us to paranoia. You see, like the scene before, this scene is one of comfort. It's one of confidence. Because as fierce as this force of evil presents itself, what we find is that Jesus has the power over even such a fierce force of evil. He is the strong man from chapter 3 that we looked at the other week. There's no contest, in fact, as you follow through with me. Verse 6, as this man with the demon comes, he falls on his knees before Jesus. Verse 7, as he confronts Jesus, he cannot help but recognize the authority before him. Jesus, Son of the Most High God. All he can do is beg before Jesus. Verse 12. And of course, all he can do is what Jesus permits him to do. Verse 13. Interestingly enough, at the time, people who would have tried to claim to have the power to cast out demons, the way they would do that is by calling upon a higher name. And they would invoke a higher power in order to cast out these evil spirits. What does Jesus do? Well, he doesn't do that. Why? Because he is the one with that power. He is that power. Verse 13, he gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Now, oftentimes when we get to this little detail about the pigs, it can be quite disconcerting. When was the last time you saw even a herd of pigs numbering 2,000? It's quite a sight. And then to see them rushing down into the water, it can be quite distressing. In fact, as modern readers, as we read this, it can be quite off-putting even. Is it that Jesus doesn't care about the welfare of these animals? But what we're meant to take from this, I think, is that as we see the destruction brought about on these pigs, it gives us a harrowing picture of the destruction that they would have brought about on this man. But of course, Jesus saves him. Well, think of it this way. At the time, those people, when they looked at these pigs, they wouldn't have looked at them with sentimental value. They would have looked at them as financial value. A herd that big, that would have been a huge financial interest. In fact, the background shows that it was most likely used in the pagan worship of their gods. This is part of their life and their livelihood. So much wealth was invested in those pigs. And as you see them go down the hill, what you see is then the value of this man. Jesus saved him. Jesus restored him. He rescued him. Verse 15 is beautiful. When they came to see Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. That's what everyone knew him as. That was who he was. Well, now they see him sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Here he is, sitting and dressed, no longer roaming around the tombs. Here he was in his right mind, his dignity restored. The humanity of this image bearer was given back to him. He was saved. Friends, put it this way. When you look at this episode, you see that Jesus did not abandon him to the forces of evil. Jesus was not at all threatened by the forces of evil. He wasn't then. He isn't now. Again, there's a little exchange at the end, which we'll come back to later, but Mark is clear in what he's trying to show us. Jesus alone has the power to save. Here we see the power he has over the forces of evil. We saw how he had the power over the forces of nature. Well, finally, we see the power he has even over death. See, our final scene begins in chapter 5, verse 21, and we're back over the lake now. In fact, this final scene is made up of two episodes sandwiched together, woven together. We begin by encountering this desperate father in verse 22. And then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." Here was a prominent man, well known in the community, well respected, honored, looked up to. He was a man with resources. But here we find him at the end of his resources. That we find a desperate father. Jesus, of course, he agrees to go with him. They set off. But before they get there, we encounter the second person, a person at the other end of the social spectrum, the social ladder. verse 25, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. This would have marked her out as ceremonially unclean, religiously unclean. She was an untouchable, an outcast from society. The pain is hard to read. Verse 26, she has suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. It was a desperate situation. You think of her life story. It takes us, 12 seconds to read. It took her 12 years to experience. Here we have a prominent member of society and an outcast from society. But they both find themselves desperate. See, friends, no matter how rich you are, no matter your background, no matter where you place in society's ladder, all of us face the enemy of disease and death. All of us are vulnerable. It doesn't matter where you find yourself in society. When that diagnosis comes in from the doctor, it stops you in your tracks. It's the same when it's a loved one. You might still be at work and your phone flashes up with a notification. You don't even need to read it. Just that glimpse. And that is enough to make your heart sink. This is where all those what ifs come in. What if this happens? What if that happens? This is where all those scenarios come in that we play out in our heads. Friends, we won't dwell on this for too long now, because I know that here at Ambassador, this isn't too far from our heads. This isn't too far from our minds. All of us are vulnerable to the enemy of disease and death. And yet, once again, this scene, it's a scene of comfort. It's a scene of confidence. It's a scene of hope. Because Jesus shows himself to be utterly unfazed by all the commotion that goes around him, the crowd that goes with him, the professional mourners and wailers at Jairus' house. He's unfazed by the permanency of this woman's condition. He is unfazed by the urgency of this little girl's condition. There is nothing that can stand as a barrier to the power that Jesus has over disease and death. For this woman, without a word, she's healed. 12 years, and in an instant, restored to the community. I love the way we see it put here. Verse 29, immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering, liberated, rescued. Without a word, she was healed. And then with a tender word, this little girl is raised to life. She's restored to her family. Of course, as you read through the account, there's this agonizing delay, isn't there? At the start, when Jairus came to Jesus, he goes with him. He sets off. The crowd goes with him. And we go with them. And we're kind of excited. Jesus is going to do something great. But then it's as if time stands still as Jesus stops. As they listen to this woman tell her long story. And then in the end, it seems like it's too late. Verse 35, you get the words that all of us dread to hear. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? It feels like it's too late. But of course, with Jesus on the scene, it isn't. I love the way Jesus then puts it when he arrives at the house. Verse 39, he went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. Now, it's not that Jesus made a mistake here. She really was dead. But friends, when Jesus enters the scene, even death somehow is temporary. The final scene is worth reading in full. Verse 41, just picture this. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. Friends, the picture is clear. Jesus has the power to subdue all of creation. Jesus has the power to defeat even the fiercest forces of evil, Jesus has the power to conquer even death. Jesus alone has the power to save. Now, what do we do with this? Where do we go from here? So what difference does this make to us today? Well, as we close, we've looked at the power that Jesus has. Let's finish by looking at the responses of fear and faith. See, one of the striking things about Mark's account of these events is that they're filled with the people's reactions. It's filled with all these responses. Throughout, you see this response of both fear and of faith. And as you see the relationship between the two, it's actually a surprising relationship between the two. But as we go into the surprise, it is instructive for us. And see, if you come back with me to the first scene, when Jesus calms the storm, the disciples we saw, they were filled with great fear in that boat, even though Jesus was with them. And so after the storm was calmed, Jesus confronts his disciples. Verse 40, he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Here we see fear and faith standing against each other. They feared because they didn't have faith. They were afraid because they didn't trust that Jesus was able to save them. They didn't trust that he cared enough to save them. But then intriguingly, the scene ends with even more fear. Verse 41, they were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Even after the storm was calmed, they're left with fear. Earlier I said that in the original, it reads literally, "a great storm and then a great calm." Well, here, do you know how it reads? They feared a great fear. Why? Jesus has just saved them. It's because they'd just begun to grasp who Jesus is. With them in that boat was someone greater than their fears. With them in that boat was someone who was in control of all that caused them that fear in the first place. With them in that boat was someone to be feared more than their fears. Think of it this way. When you find yourself in the presence of something great, it stops you in your tracks. We said earlier, when you find yourself in the middle of a typhoon, it stops you in your tracks. One thing I think back to is Niagara Falls. The times when I have been there, you don't just see it. You don't just hear it. You feel it. That rumble. And you cannot help but stand in awe. Friends, the power that Jesus has here is not just, they're not just nice words on a page or nice words that you put in a picture frame to kind of make people feel better. It's not even just a mindset that we adopt to kind of process what goes on. Friends, the power that Jesus has is a life-shaping reality. And so as we see the power that he has, there is a sense in which we should respond in fear. That we should stand in reverent awe. Jesus alone has the power to save. Will you fear him? But of course, this isn't the kind of fear that makes you run away from Jesus. It's not the kind of fear that should make you push him out of your life. No, it's the kind of fear that draws us to him. It's the kind of fear that makes us run to him, cling to him. This fear leads to faith. Because when we see the power that he has, we see how he uses it. We see who he uses it for. We see how he uses his power, immense power, to save us. That's what the townspeople missed in that second episode. See, at the end of that second scene, when after Jesus has restored the demon-possessed man, all the people from the towns, they come out to see what happened. Verse 14, those tending the pigs, they ran off. They told everything that happened, and people went out to see what happened. Verse 15, they came and to see Jesus. They saw that man sitting there. And yet at the end, verse 17, the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. They came and saw with their very eyes. Here was that man that we could not contain, and yet here he is, fully restored. They saw the power that Jesus had over evil. But they told him to go away. Like the disciples, they responded in fear, but they didn't trust him. They didn't believe that Jesus had their best interests in heart. Maybe they were too wedded to the wealth tied up in those pigs. Maybe they were too wedded to the way of life represented there that they'd committed themselves to. Either way, they saw that Jesus had the power to do what they could not do. And they said that they wanted to go it alone. It's a tragic response. But what they missed, the man that Jesus restored, well, he saw it clearly. See, while they begged Jesus to leave their region, verse 18, what does the man do? He begs to be with Jesus. As he saw the power that Jesus had, he saw how he used it. He saw that Jesus was one to be trusted, one to entrust your life to, that we can commit to, that we should commit our lives to. As far as this man was now concerned, his life was bound up with Jesus Christ. It was the response of faith. It's the same in our final scene that we won't look at in detail, but both the woman and the father. See, the woman, she saw something of who Jesus was, and so she came to him in her desperation. I love that little insight in verse 28. She thought to herself, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. All her hopes were bound up with Jesus Christ. It was a response of faith, Jesus tells us. It's the same with the father. He too came to Jesus. He went with Jesus. He kept trusting Jesus, even after he heard that crushing news. It's the response of faith. Friends, as we see the power that Jesus has and how he uses it, our response is, the call is to respond in faith. Jesus alone has the power to save. Will you trust him? All the things that we see on display here, this comfort, this confidence, this hope that's displayed here, well, it wasn't just for these individuals in these encounters. No, it is what is promised to all who come and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You see, by the end of Mark's gospel, this Jesus, this one who has the power to subdue all of creation, he lets himself be nailed to a cross by those he created to save those who had rejected him. By the end of Mark's gospel, this one who had the power over even the fiercest forces of evil, he willingly sits under God's judgment against evil in order to save us. This one who has the power to conquer death, how does he do it? Well, he does it by taking on death upon himself, a death that we deserve, so that we could be forgiven our sins, so that we could have life eternal, so that we could be saved. That is what is held out to all who come in faith to Jesus Christ. Now, it's not the promise that life will now be easy, that all the hard things will be taken away, that life will be plain sailing. Now, we know that until Jesus comes back, there will still be storms in this life. That we'll still encounter evil. We will still face death. But friends, it is the promise that there is nothing in all of creation, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there is nothing in the universe, no evil, not even death, that can stand in the way of God's purposes for you, God's care for you, God's promises to you. Why? Because your life is now bound up with Jesus Christ. And when you grasp that, when you take hold of that, when that grips your heart, friends, that is when you can find the resources and courage to face even our darkest of fears. Instead of just trying to keep it to ourselves and or maybe insulating ourselves with food and drink, entertainment, we can actually find the encouragement to bring our fears to the Lord. instead of being consumed with trying to find any single way to protect ourselves or our loved ones, we can actually be enabled to rest. Instead of being utterly paralyzed by all the what-ifs and unknowns in this life, we can be emboldened to give ourselves to what God has called us to. Friends, this morning, what fears are you facing? Where do you turn to in your fears? Jesus alone has the power to save. Will you fear him? Will you trust him? Will you cling to him by faith today? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for what you show us in your word. We thank you that you show us today that Jesus alone has power to save. Father, each of us, as we gather together this morning, each of us are facing all different kinds of storms. All of us fear all sorts of different things. But we thank you that in Jesus Christ, we have comfort. We have confidence. We have hope. That even though we know that things won't be plain sailing, we know that you are with us by your Spirit now, and that you are mighty to save. And so, Father, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would drill this deep into our hearts today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, let's finish our time now by responding in the words of our final song. This song really gives expression to the hope that we cling to in Jesus Christ, even in the midst of dark times. So why don't we stand now and sing together?